Luke chapter 14. We'll read the first 24 verses, do a little review, and then we'll pick up with the parable of the dinner, or some have called the parable of the excuses, verse 16 and following. That will be our primary text for this morning. Luke 14. It happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away and said to them, "Which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day?" And they could make no reply to this. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor for yourself. For someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him, and he who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this man,' and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land and I need to go and look at it. Please consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' Another one said to him, 'I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come.' And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the slave of the master said, Master, what you have commanded has been done and there is still room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come to gather in the name of Jesus, to open your word and to hear your word preached. We pray for the work of your Holy Spirit, that the word proclaimed would not be the message of any man, but that it would be the words of our dear Savior Christ. We would hear Jesus. God, we pray that you would quicken dead sinners, that you would sanctify the saints. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus is invited here to this leader of the Pharisees' home, to this big, extravagant, lavish dinner. And we saw last time that he heals this man on the Sabbath, showing us how we are to view the Sabbath day, showing us that the right acts for the Sabbath are worship, acts of mercy, and acts of necessity. We see in these first verses the gospel, as it were, in paradox to man. The gospel in contrast to the heart and mind of men. This Sabbath idea that Jesus puts forth is certainly not a new teaching. This is the idea, this is the law that God has given from the beginning, even from creation. But it has been taken so far out of bounds. Jesus never abolishes or speaks one thing against God's law, but he does speak against man's law. And we see that the law of the gospel is antithetical to the heart and minds and thinking of men. Then Jesus, after healing this man, sees the guests vying for position, choosing seats of honor, seeking to move up, jockeying for the right place to sit. And he sees that their hearts are prideful and arrogant, and that shows again the paradox of the gospel. Those who are recipients of the gospel must be humble, must be poor in spirit and lowly. So we see in these beginning words the paradox of the gospel through the first 15 verses. Jesus says in verse 12, and notice that he has addressed everyone in the room. He's addressed as he heals this man who is sick with dropsy. Then he speaks to the guests who are vying for position. And then he speaks to the one who has invited him in verse 12, the host. And then later there's an interjection that is added in verse 15. And Jesus speaks to him in verse 16 and following in this parable. But when we see that he says you, we don't see it necessarily in the English, but you is plural. So this not only is addressing that man, but addressing the whole company that is there. So Jesus is addressing everyone. In verse 12, he addresses the host, the one who had invited him. Now, think of the scene. This is a lavish banquet. This is a lavish dinner meal that is happening here. And probably the ones who were present, the ones who had been invited, were friends and neighbors and fellow Pharisees, and those who were of the same socioeconomic status as this host. And Jesus addresses him when he says, that's not the way to receive blessing. You should invite those who cannot repay you. How uncomfortable must that have been? You're at the dinner. Jesus heals this guy, which we know that sets everybody on edge because the Pharisees were opposed to it. Their religion was not a religion of mercy at all, but a religion of rules and rituals and elementary principles. So that's uncomfortable. And then Jesus doesn't stop. He addresses the host and says, by the way, you've invited all the wrong people to your dinner party. Couple of things that we've said before, but I want to say again, just to keep it in our memory. Notice that Jesus went into the company of sinners. Jesus was invited possibly because of it was the ritual thing to do. Someone taught on the Sabbath, and well, you should invite the guest speaker to the house for dinner. So Jesus was invited. Whatever reason he was invited, he accepted the invitation. But remember, we have said that this was not the place where he was at home, where he was settled. This was not the place where he was comfortable, because he was not among friends and family, the family of God. Too many Christians in their friendships, in their relationships, are too comfortable with those people who blatantly reject Christ. We need to follow our Lord's example. Do not exclude yourself from those, but make sure that you are there acting like Christ. What did he do when he was in the presence of sinners? He did the same thing that when he was in the presence of all people. He spoke the truth with grace. And he was, we could say, he was salt and light. And what we see in him being salt is that where they had a wound, it stung. He spoke truth. He didn't back up from that. He didn't stop after he addresses their arrogance, their pride in vying for position. He says, oh, and when you give a luncheon or a dinner, this is who you should invite. And by the way, that's speaking of the gospel. That is paradoxical. If we men were to decide who would be invited to a banquet, and this banquet terminology would have been recognized by them coming from Isaiah chapter 25, that God himself will give a banquet of fat things. And Jesus here is using this banquet to bring forth truth about the banquet of God. And the ones we think should be invited are not the ones who are invited. People will be invited to God's banquet that you and I might look at and say, not them. Certainly not them. How uncomfortable. So when we come to verse 15, just imagine the tension in the room. Nobody's speaking for a moment. There's this silence that is deafening. And somebody needs to say something. It amazes me. Try this out sometimes. When you're with people, try to leave silence hanging. And here's what happens most of the time. Somebody will say something. People have said in the past, well, you know, we have teenagers and teenagers don't talk. Try this. Don't talk to them. Leave silence hanging in the air. Someone will come in and fill that silence. There will be communication and someone speaks up. And imagine what you might say if you were trying to get over this uncomfortable thing. Well, you know, I guess we'll all understand these things better when we get to heaven, won't we? I mean, that doesn't help, does it? But it's just something that is said to break the silence and try to say, let's get past this. Here's what this man says. Well, I think he said well. Well, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. I don't know where this comes from. We don't get the motive here. We don't know who this man was. But he says this thing. And as we look at what he says is true. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And it's as though Jesus says, okay, as far as that goes, that's true. But Jesus doesn't leave that. Because what's the assumption in this man's mind? Blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God. One day we'll all be in the kingdom of God. These Pharisees, the host, every one of us will be there and we'll all be blessed at that point. His assumption is we're all going to be in the kingdom of God. And Jesus doesn't let that lie. He doesn't let that stand. Jesus addresses that by way of a parable. And this parable, if we can just summarize it, many are invited to the banquet of God, but many refuse to come. This banquet of God, this parable of the dinner, this parable of the excuses, some have called it, is in response to this man's outburst, this man's statement. Blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God. And we should notice several things in this. As we work through this parable, we should first note there was a man giving a dinner. Who is the man? We need to know who the characters in the parable represent. And certainly there is a man giving a dinner. This master of the house, this head of the house giving the dinner, is God. We should note the great provisions that were made for this special banquet. The great provisions that were made. A man was giving a large dinner, a big dinner. There are great provisions that are made. This dinner is marked by richness. This dinner is marked by luxuriousness. This is not just throwing something together. This is a great banquet, a great dinner. And we see something here. We learn something about how these banquets were given, how invitations were made. Now, some of you have big parties. Some of you have had weddings and you send invitations. There was a day that I thought you just sent an invitation, but now I learned that you have to first send a save the date. That's the first announcement that goes out. And then later there's another announcement that is the actual invitation. And with that invitation, now many times there's an RSVP. Send this back to us with your RSVP, I don't know, or your regrets. Will you be coming or will you not? And how many will be coming with you? Because we need to know how many chickens to put on. We need to know who's coming to know how many mashed potatoes we need. We need to know how to prepare. Now that's what we do. Here we see something similar, but there is a difference. The first invitation goes out. Notice in verse 16, a man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. And then in verse 17, at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to those who had been invited. There was a first invitation that would go out, and their custom was that's when you would RSVP or give your regrets. A first invitation would go out, and you would commit, yes, I will be there, or no, I will not be there. So the first thing we note here is the initial invitations had gone out, and the assumption that we make here is those who were invited and had said they would come are the ones to whom the servant was sent back to. All the preparations in verse 17, at the dinner hour. At the dinner hour. We're down to, okay, this is it. It's time. You've already had the invitation in plenty of time. You've already given your intentions to attend this dinner. Now it is at the dinner hour, but dinner is ready. Things are prepared. It is time for you to come. The initial preparations were completed. And the servant was sent back to make this announcement at the dinner hour. The banquet is ready. The feast is at hand. The feast is at hand. Now, what we need to understand in this parable is, if God is the one giving the dinner, throwing the banquet, this servant who would come, this servant who would come is at least Jesus Christ. And you might say, and John the Baptist. What was the message that was preached by John the Baptist and by Jesus Christ? The kingdom of heaven. Jews, for centuries, you have heard the promises of God that there would be this great banquet. The banquet in Isaiah 25 is not heaven and eternity. The banquet is the offer of the gospel. The banquet is the offer of the gospel. You've heard that there would be a Messiah. You've heard that there was one to come. You've heard of this great feast. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the Jews had been those people who had for centuries said, we will attend. We will attend. We look for a Messiah. We look for a Savior. We look for the one who is to come, this anointed one. And the servant, John the Baptist, and then Jesus comes and says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All is completed. Jesus has come to fulfill all the promises of the old covenant. Notice the invitation is broad and liberal. Verse 16 again. A man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. He invited many. This invitation to come to the banquet is broad and liberal. Before we leave the great provisions, let me read to you from J.C. Ryle. Sorry, I left that out of my notes. The gospel contains a full supply of everything that sinners need in order to be saved. We are all naturally starving, empty, helpless, ready to perish. Forgiveness of all sin and peace with God, justification of the person, sanctification of the heart, grace by the way, and glory in the end are all gracious provisions which God has prepared for the want of our soul. There is nothing that sin-laden hearts can wish or weary consciences require which is not spread before men in rich abundance in Christ. Christ, in one word, is the sum and substance of the great supper. I am the bread of life. Him that cometh to me will never hunger. He that believeth on me will never thirst. My flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Jesus is the fullness of all the promises of the old covenant. What else could a sinner want? Now, it's as though these who were invited to the banquet could turn and say, the preparations are ready? What's on the menu? Oh, I don't like that. And historically, that's the application here, that the Jews who had been invited, who had received the word of God, who were the ones who would carry the line to bring the Messiah by virgin birth. Oh, that's what we've been waiting for? We were expecting something different. We were expecting a military might. We were expecting a king. And he comes as a suffering servant? That's not what we expected. The invitation has gone out to many. Again, J.C. Ryle. There is the fullest warrant of sinners to draw near to God by Christ. The word come is addressed without any exception. Are men laboring and heavy laden? Come to me, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. Are men thirsting? If any man thirsts, says Jesus, let him come to me and drink. Are men hungry? Come, says Jesus, buy wine and milk without money and without price. No man will ever be able to say that he had no encouragement to seek salvation. The word of the Lord shall silence every objector. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Sinner, do not wait for something more. We who hold to the doctrines of grace, we who hold to that, dare we say the word, Calvinism, knowing that God is in back of every salvation, there is no warrant in Scripture for you to say, I will wait until God knocks me in the head and drags me into the kingdom. There is no warrant for that. God is now commanding all men everywhere, repent and believe. Everything that is needed for salvation, everything that you need for your soul and for your life is found in Christ. Do not delay. Come to Him now. There is no warrant to wait. There is every cause to come. Many, we see in the third place, who are invited, refuse. Some offer an excuse, and some do not. Others simply refuse. Historically, the Jews were expecting something different. Here we have these excuses, and these excuses have some things in common. Though they are varied, they are diverse in their details, they have some things in common. Firstly, every one of them means I'm not coming. Every one of them means I will not be there. I bought land and I need to go look at it. Please excuse me. I bought oxen and I need to go test them. Please excuse me. I'm married. He offers no excuse. I mean, you got to go look at the land, and the land can't come with you. You got to go look at the oxen, and you're not bringing oxen to the banquet, but you could bring your wife. I mean, just bring her with you. The master desires that his house be filled for this banquet. Bring her with you. I'm married, and there's no excuse. Just, I'm married, and I can't come, which means I will not come. Three excuses, well, two excuses and one stubborn, insolent refusal. They all mean, I will not come. They all present regrets, and in that they have unity, they have harmony, I'm not coming. Next, they are all flimsy. One commentator said they are all transparently worthless. I bought land. I can't come to your banquet tonight because I bought land. Wait a minute. You've already bought the land? First of all, you bought land without looking at it? That wasn't too smart. Secondly, you bought the land? Won't you own it tomorrow? Can't you go look at it on another time? You bought oxen? Don Lindblad said this would be like buying a used car without test driving it. To buy oxen without testing them, without trying them. And there again, if you've already bought them, they're already yours. If they're no good, too late. And if they're good, you can find that out tomorrow or the next day or next week. These excuses are flimsy. I'm married, I cannot come. Bring your wife with you. These excuses are transparently worthless. And so is every excuse to not come to Christ Jesus. Worthless. I'm young. I just want to live my life. I just want to get out there and sow some wild oats, maybe. That's worthless. That's a flimsy, transparently worthless excuse. I need to clean myself up. I need to get my life in order. I need to prepare my heart. That's not going to happen. That's worthless. That's a flimsy excuse. So many would say, I'm going to come. Just not today. I'm going to come, but now is not a convenient time. Talk to me on a better day. Talk to me when you have a banquet that fits into my schedule. How many people will go into hell for eternity because they didn't schedule salvation? What this means is that other priorities come in the way. Those who receive Christ must make Christ a priority. Those who receive Christ cannot make Christ a priority. He must be the priority. The priority. The pearl of great price. Go and sell everything that you own. These excuses are all regrets. I'm not coming. They're all flimsy, transparently worthless. They're all lawful and good things. You bought land. What should we say when you buy land? Congratulations. You bought some land. That's great. Is there anything wrong with buying a piece of land? No. It's commerce. What a great thing to buy land. I've bought oxen. That also is lawful and wonderful. Increasing business and productivity. The Bible instructs that a man should work. Now you have bought oxen to aid you in your labors and increase your productivity. What a wonderful thing. I have married a wife. That is amazing. Congratulations. You're married. What a great thing to celebrate. None of these things are sinful. None of these things are evil. None of these things could you say anything negative about, except that they are placed in higher priority than the invitation of the Master. I wrote in my notes, focus on the family. I didn't mean by that the organization focused on the family. But Christians, can we focus on the family and lose the gospel? Can we focus on our business and lose the gospel? Can we focus on commerce and productivity and do away with the gospel? I present to you, whatever you focus on, except for Christ, will displace Christ. You can't love the Father and love the world. He who loves the world, the love of the Father does not exist in him. Priorities of the world, though they may not be inherently evil, though they may be good, priorities of the world displace the priority of the gospel. We have been very diligent as a church to this point, and I hope and pray that we will continue not to have a focus other than the gospel of Christ. There's a lot of good things. Feeding the poor is a good thing. It is really good. Seeking an end to abortion is really, really good. There are good things. I've seen churches, I've been on staff at churches, that focused for just a moment on beautification of our town. Is that bad? Beautification of the town? When a church takes their eyes, their focus, their main thing to be anything but the gospel. Anything but the gospel. And by that, I don't mean the gospel's number one and then number two, three, four, five. What I mean is church, we need the gospel number one, and number two would be the gospel, and number three and four and five and six and seven and eight and nine. What is our only thing? The gospel of Christ. It's our only thing. Now, fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, children, Christians, when you focus on gospel living, your family is going to see a difference. Your business is going to see a difference. Commerce will see a difference. The beautification of your town will see a difference. But the focus must be on the gospel. The forces against which God offers. Let me do that again. This is from Don Lindblad. The forces against which God's offer contends are reasonable and well argued. But God's offer of the gospel has priority not only over our worst, but over our best priorities. God's offer of the gospel takes priority not only over our worst, but over our best priorities. Those who attend do so not because there was nothing else to do, but because the banquet was the best among other attractive offers. These who Jesus says in his parable, who the master says, these men who were invited and did not come will not taste of the food for my banquet. They didn't do bad things. They just prioritized their good things above the best thing. To prefer anything to God's invitation bars you from the narrow door of salvation. Again, J.C. Ryle. Thousands are continually doing what this parable described. They are invited to come to Christ and they will not come. It is not ignorance of religion that ruins most men's souls. It is lack of will to use knowledge or love of this present world. It is not open profligacy that fills hell. It is excessive attention to things which in themselves are lawful. It is not avowed dislike to the gospel which is to be so feared. It is the procrastinating, the excuse-making spirit which is always ready with a reason why Christ cannot be served today. Let the words of Christ our Lord on this subject sink down into our hearts. Infidelity and immorality, no doubt, slay their thousands. But decent, plausible, smooth-spoken excuses slay their tens of thousands. No excuse can justify a man in refusing God's invitation and not coming to Christ. Do not delay. Accept the invitation that is offered in the free offer of the gospel. Come to Christ. These who were invited initially and then refused to come would have expected that they would be on the guest list. They would have expected that they would be on the guest list. And maybe they took that for granted. How many are brought up in church and hear the gospel from birth and just expect, well, yeah, I'm in, and do not repent of their sin and believe in Christ. But now the master, notice what happens when they refuse. The master says, throw out everything. Take down the decorations. Throw the food out. Is that what he says? No. The preparations are made. The banquet is laid. It is ready. My house will be full. Now go out and invite. And did you notice who he invites? The poor, the cripple, the lame, the blind. Go out, and we hear the words, compel them to come. Compel them to come. I'm looking for that verse. Yeah, it's not in my Bible anymore. It was there before. Somebody tell me what verse that compel them to come is in. 23, thank you. I wasn't going far enough. The master said, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come. Now, some have taken that word compel and said, this is what we need to do. We need to advance the gospel under compulsion by the sword. And that's not what's here. Some people would say, let's go out and force repentance and force faith. That's antithetical to what the meaning and the reality of faith and repentance is. We are not to bring about salvations by force. That's not what this compel is. This compel means to convince. This compel is to convince. Those who refused, they knew they would be on the guest list. Certainly we're invited, but we're not coming. Now the servant goes out into the highways, into the hedges, and invites the poor and the cripple and those who would not be invited. And what happens when the invitation is extended? You are all invited. What would happen if somebody showed up at your home and said, the President of the United States has requested your company at dinner? Here's what I'd be saying. You must be expecting the house down the road. You must be in the wrong place. And that's the idea here, that when the poor and the blind and the cripple and the lame are invited, that cannot be for us. That can't be for me. So servant, compel them to come. And what did Jesus say? Come to me, all you that are weary, that are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. You. Certainly not. Certainly not a murderous persecutor of Christians. Yes, Saul, you, come. Certainly not a common fisherman. Yes, Peter, you, come. What's in your heart? You can't mean me. If you knew the depth of my sin, if you knew what I had said about the master, if you knew how I had acted in rebellion toward the master, this invitation can't be for me. Yes, it's for you. Everything has been prepared, and you bring nothing that shows the preparations lacking or insufficient. Christ is the preparation, and you bring nothing. You bring no sin. You bring no attitude. You bring nothing that Christ cannot save. Go out and compel the poor, the needy, the disabled, the diseased. Compel them. Convince them. This is for you. Now this has historical application. As we've already mentioned, Israel has been invited to the feast. Israel has had the promises, the oracles of God, but when they are told at the dinner hour, the gospel is ready. Jesus Christ is here. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They refused. They refused. They found their excuses. That's not what we were expecting. This is not who we thought it would be. So there's historical application, but there's also personal application. The invitation comes to you through the outward call of the gospel. Come to Christ. Come to this great gospel feast, this great gospel banquet. Come and feast. What will you say? Will you say, that can't be for me? Yes, it's for you. Compel them to come. Will you say, I've bought a field, or I've bought oxen, or I've bought a boat, I bought a deer rifle, I bought something that's going to keep me out. I bought something that's going to distract me and pull me away from Christ. I've got these other things. Once I get past that, then maybe. When I'm old, when I'm almost dead, then I'll come to Christ. The Spirit of God will not always strive with man. You take for granted God's goodness, God's mercy, God's grace. That because He extends an invitation of the gospel today, that tomorrow will be just like today and the next day just like that. When you harden your heart becomes hardened. Will you say at a more convenient time? Or will you say, yes, I will come. I will set aside every other priority. That's the only way to come to Christ. I will set aside every other priority. I will set aside every plan, every hope, everything that I have. I will count that in the loss column. I will count that in the trash bin for the sake of knowing Christ. Hear the invitation and come. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would work among your people, that you would bring dead sinners to life, that they would hear the invitation, not only the outward call of the gospel, but the inward call of the Holy Spirit, and respond in faith and repentance. We pray that as you have invited many, and as your invitation, after being refused by the Jews, was opened up to the Gentiles, opened up to the world, we thank you. We thank you that you would consider us poor, needy, disabled, diseased, lame, crippled, blind, that you would consider us, that we would be recipients of the gospel. God, we give you all glory. We give you all praise. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.